Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 17 of this chapter, Matthew 9. And while you're turning there, how many of you are now done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hand. How many of you are not yet done but made a good dent in it? Raise your hand. How many of you haven't even started yet and this is the week? I love it. I do love it. Just something about that to me. So me. I'm going to get mine done this week. It's just something about being out there in the middle of it. I don't know. I seem to always have a dream to get it done, but I never do. So you can pray for me. And hey, if you see me, say hi. And let me know you're praying for me, because I'll be out there with you and I'll pray for you as well. So. Matthew chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." The title of my message is "The Transformation of a Tax Man." Now, you remember our time last time together, last week, you see, Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed. But he healed him only because after he was lowered into the roof of this place, Jesus said initially, "Your sin is forgiven." Of course, the greatest need that a man or a woman has today is for their sin to be forgiven. And so Jesus met this man at his greatest need. And this man, I'm sure, appreciative. Because he knew in his conscience what perhaps none, even his friends who brought them there, had known previously, that he was guilty. And guilt does funny things to people. People start strange behaviors out of guilt, out of fear and anxiety because of their guilt. The paranoia that results, you see. This man, upon hearing those words that his sin was forgiven, you know what? To be right with God is the greatest healing a person can ever experience. Man, to not have to walk around paranoid, to know that when you die, because we're all going to, by the way, in case you didn't know. To know that when you die, you're on your way to heaven with God in eternity. No greater way to live. In fact, I said many times, but it bears repeating, you're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. Are you ready to die this morning? If you were to die today, do you know and have the confidence that you would go to heaven? Listen, if you don't, I'd encourage you, in fact, I urge you to take advantage of this opportunity in a few moments to give your life to Jesus Christ. But here we had this man's need to be forgiven. A picture of the man in sin there in that condition, unable to walk, lame, brought by his friends. Matthew Recalling upon that, we don't hear him mention anything about himself until, you see, this whole miracle, this forgiveness takes place. And of course, the challenge of Christ's deity, whether he's God or not, and he heals him just to prove that he could forgive his sin. It's this dealing with sin that causes Matthew to say what he says here. Suddenly it's like, oh yeah, my testimony. My testimony, you see, I'm a sinner too. I wasn't always, you know, a disciple of Christ. I wasn't always a believer. Sometimes people forget that about us. Guess what? I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't, quote unquote, born a Christian. Nobody is. You see, unless you're born again, you're not a Christian. And it's that understanding, that realization, I mean, the key verse in this passage is in verse 13 when Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to the sinners. You go through his genealogy in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and you'll see that very clearly. You see Rahab there among many. The word, of course, of Matthew is to repent. You see, from the very first time, the Lord himself began to preach in chapter 4 of this Gospel. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, there's a way to be right, to get right with God. And those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who have come to that place of repentance in their lives. You see, you can't do anything for people who think they're okay. A lot of us are that way with the doctor. You know, don't go to the doctor or to the dentist until something's hurting or in pain. If you're in bad enough pain or you know, there's something going on that's very disconcerting and extreme, then some of us will go to the doctor. But apart from that, you know, we don't go, many of us, come on, just to be checked, just to get that physical, unless we absolutely have to. Why? Well, we don't want to hear. As you get older. You see, I didn't mind going to the doctor when I was younger. Because you know what? You do that little checklist, you know, kidney problems, no, this, no, 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 no. Why? And when you're young, you're going, why do they ask me this? But you know what? There's more checks, yes, than there were previously today for me. And that doctor doesn't just look at me and say, ah, you look good, everything looks good, see you later, anymore. He goes, ah, those numbers are up. What's that? Wonder why that is. Look at that blood pressure. Have you had a colonoscopy lately? What? What do you, what's that? And you don't want to know if you don't. If you don't know right now, don't look it up. Don't wonder. Just let it, just right now, erase it from your mind. But you know, you look at that stuff and the doctor, you see, doesn't have great news. And a lot of times he'll tell you, hey, look at that cholesterol. Guess what? You need to make some changes. In other words, there's something wrong here that needs to be dealt with. You see, Matthew recognized there's something wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. I didn't come to call the righteous, the people who think they have it together and that they're already okay. I've come to call those who recognize they're in desperation and they know their need. Whose lives are destroyed, whose lives they recognize are torn apart by pain. As the song goes, he came for hopeless situations, and if you're in one, that's why he came. He came for the sinners. Matthew, recognizing his situation as a man who once was caught up in sin, now gives us the testimony of his meeting with the Lord. And I love the fact, don't you, that, well, in the 70s there was this film out called Bad News Bears. You remember that? Some of you may remember that. It was the story of a pathetic little league team, a bunch of snot-nosed, foul-mouthed, unorganized, untalented people on the field. Little kids, snot-nosed, foul-mouthed, not unlike some of the professional teams that we have today. Not that they're unorganized or anything else, but foul mouth and snotty, you know, in their attitudes and that kind of a thing. But this team, most of them were the kind of players that you would never want to be on your team. They were the losers. But they became champs. You see, that's really the story of what Jesus has done for every one of us who realize, hey, we're sinners. Jesus picked a team out of a similar group. I mean, if you're trying to generate some influence and create a following and establish a new religion, would you pick the kind of men and women that, well, you look in the mirror and see sometimes? Would you really pick you? And if you would pick you, would you pick me? If you would pick me, would you pick some of the other people that you've met, you see, that go to the church here? You see, you'd pick the cream of the crop, wouldn't you? But Jesus, no, he didn't pick like men pick. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible says, but guess what? God looks on the heart. Jesus didn't choose those with any influence or power particularly who are high in the realm of intelligence necessarily. They were not in the who's who of Israel category. He picked a group of ragtag kind of renegades, a motley crew, if you would. One who were the outcast frequently of society, as Matthew is here. But these men turned the world upside down. Transformed this tax man by Jesus. Now, what was a tax man? A tax man? Well, what a tax man was then and what a tax man is now? I'll bet you if I asked today for those of you that are in this fellowship who work for the IRS to please stand,
probably not going to.
Because, well, and for no real reason, you see, and we're sorry, but it sounds like we hate who you work for frequently, especially around April 15th. And if we knew you worked for him, we might be guilty of sin, some of us. And our attitude towards your activity, collecting taxes. You see, in this day, Matthew, a tax collector, he was a man that, well, he bought a tax collecting franchise. And now this tax collecting franchise required a specific amount of taxes be collected for Rome, and anything collected beyond that figure, different than hopefully many of our IRS agents presently, you see, he could collect a little bit extra for himself personally and pocket that. No one knew what the specified amount of taxes were except for the Roman officials and the tax collector himself. That way they could change it whenever they wanted. No act of Congress, really. The Caesar could just say, you know what, I need a little bit of extra money this month, so why don't you kick up the taxes to this much? And that, so that's the way they kind of had the tax structure. And so if this tax collector wanted to keep a larger profit for himself, that was permitted by the Roman officials. I mean, they became buddy buddies in the same kind of business, the good old boy club. And so for this reason, tax collectors weren't liked much. To add to Matthew's dilemma, though, and difficulty, he was, well, in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. What's Levi? Well, that's the group of priests of Israel from the family. His mom and dad may be having great hopes for him that he would serve the Lord, you see, with all his heart. But now, well, he's collecting taxes for what they considered to be an oppressive authority, the Roman government, and he now collecting money from God's people, Israel. You see, he was considered by many at that time a traitor. A traitor. Kind of like if you today were part of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. If you walked around and people knew that, guess what? You probably wouldn't be affectionately cared for because of what has occurred recently in this country. That's where Matthew stood when it came to his friends and his family collecting taxes for the Roman authority. It was to this man that Jesus came. Now, it appears that his tax collecting booth was somewhere, you see, close to the sea. Maybe like a customs agent. When the men would come in with a haul of fish, they would go by his booth and pay taxes to Rome. You see, people walking up and down the shores in that vicinity, no doubt Matthew had heard Jesus previously there in Capernaum, where Jesus spent much time preaching. Perhaps he had seen him and his disciples. He had heard, certainly, of what Jesus had done. He had seen the love and sensed the love of God in this man and heard that he had a heart for the hurting. One day, while he was at his tax booth, it appears here that Jesus caught a glimpse of Matthew. Now, being a Jewish teacher and wearing the robe that was indicative of that, I'll bet you Matthew was ready for a scowl, a glare. Hey, you're ripping off the people, buddy. But you see, Jesus broke in on this man Matthew's preconceived ideas of what a religious man, what a godly man was like. Because the Pharisees certainly had a hatred for Matthew. But Jesus looked at him. He saw a man, it says there in verse 9, named Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. I find this intriguing because Matthew says that Jesus saw a man. Mark says he saw a tax collector. You see, the men, the Pharisees, see him as a tax collector. But God sees beyond his position of influence and power. He sees here in Matthew's gospel a man. You see, precious people, we tend to make so many judgments on outer appearance, don't we? We see what a man looks like outwardly, and we tend to evaluate them on either by the way they look or what they say or what they do or what they wear. We all struggle with that. We'd like to say, no, not me. I never struggle with that. But let me ask you, what goes through your mind when you see a homeless person? That goes through your mind. What goes through your mind when you see some teenagers maybe driving their lowered, heavily tinted window with boombox Honda that's vibrating your car that takes off from the light at breakneck speeds, what do you think? What goes through your mind? What goes through your mind when you see a 16-year-old girl holding a baby? Or what goes through your mind when you're standing in the checkout line at your local grocery store and you see two guys conversing one with another in language that you would really rather not hear, especially with children present, cursing, talking trash maybe about what they did last night with two 12-packs of Budweiser? What goes through your mind? What occurs there? You see, we tend many times to look at them and go, you know what? That guy needs to quit cussing. I'm going to go slap him. You know, I'm going to say something to him. Don't you know there's children here? You need to quit your cussing. Beer drinking, party animal perverts. You may not say that. But let me ask you, honestly, what goes through your mind? You see, Jesus didn't see a tax collector, pervert, guy who was prospering out of oppressing others. He saw a man. He saw a man created in the image of God with struggles and pain in his heart from the rejection and the traitors, you know, kind of place that he was in presently. He saw a man with sins and fear, a man that he was going to die for. I wonder if we see that. I wonder when the last time you encountered one of these people that I described previously, you actually said, Lord, you know what? God, if it's your will, while I'm standing in line here with these guys, they're talking trash, Lord, I just pray that you open the doors of opportunity right now, Lord, that you just touch their heart. God, they need you. They're hurting. They're talking. They're not, you know what? They're not getting drunk because they're so happy. They're getting drunk because they're deadening the pain of a life that is empty. You see, we look and we see people through sometimes eyes of religiosity, as did these Pharisees. And we treat people accordingly. But look at Jesus here. He doesn't rebuke Matthew. He reaches out to Matthew, looks at him, and I'm sure that it was a look of compassion. It was a look of kindness and of love and of confidence that he cared. How's that, you ask? Well, because when he said, follow me, Matthew got up. It was a kind of voice and the kind of look that invited him to a new life. That looked at him a different way than he had ever been seen previously, with a love, with a hope that he had never experienced, you see. And Matthew took notice that he reached out to him instead of rejecting them. That he reached out to him instead of rebuking him. That he cared enough to spend a little time to go out of his way to address him. I wonder if there's a Matthew in your life. Someone everyone treats badly. And they do so because, guess what? This person's bad. The bad news. But I wonder what would happen if someone treated them like a normal person and cared for them. Reached out to them. You know, we're in the holidays. Some of you You see, in a few days here, we'll have the blessed opportunity to go among friends or perhaps family where, well, things aren't going to be what you'd like them to be. It's not going to be all wonderful, you see. In fact, you hate to go over to Grandma's because she smokes. She's got cats. They sit there and cuss, and you're just going, man, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to go there with those heathens and be among them and put up with them and just hear their cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain and dealing with their smoke and their kind of house isn't that clean and the food isn't all that good. And then Aunt Hilda's going to be there, and I don't know if she's going to ride a broomstick or what, you know, but she ought to. And your attitude is just lousy. I wonder if Jesus would have taken that same attitude. Where would you be? Where would I be? Where would this world be? The Holy God coming into the world, and yet He came. And He reached out to those that were hurting. He called Matthew and He told him to follow Him. That was the requirement. The response was that it says here that he left all in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28. We don't see that here in Matthew. And he arose and he followed. Now that difference is significant. When it says that he left all and he rose up and he followed him, I believe the order of that is significant and worth noting, because we need to understand that there needs to be, if we are going to rise up, if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a leaving before there can be a rising. There needs to be a leaving. It's a common principle in Scripture. You go through the Scriptures and you'll see that when Jesus called people, they had to leave and then rise up and follow Him. The calling of Peter in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. The calling of Andrew. The calling of James and John. It says, immediately when they were called, they left their nets. That had occupied their time. That had provided their security. That which was their profession, you see, and their passion previously. And now they were leaving their nets, the fishing business, behind, and they followed Him. No longer going to fish for fish, but now fishing for men. If you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to see God work in a wonderful way in your life, there's got to be a leaving behind of convenience and comfort. There's got to be a leaving behind of prejudging and prejudice. There's got to be a leaving behind of yourself to follow Him. If you're going to move up, if you're going to get up, if you're going to really walk in victory. That's why Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 62, He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, you get up, you put your hand to the plow, you start walking with the Lord. Don't look back. Don't look back. It'll drag you back. It'll hinder you on the road that Christ has called you to in this race that you are, going through. I've watched many people over the years who have been limited in ministry. They've been held back or weighed down in their Christianity. No real joy. No real victory. You see, they're saved, all right. But they're not experiencing the abundant life that Christ has called them to. Why? Because they weren't willing to leave something behind. For some, it was a secret sin, a little compromise, some gray areas. For others, it was an attitude of bitterness or unforgiveness. For some, it was fear. For others, it was a lack of trust or some misconception about the Lord that's causing them not to truly get up and to move ahead. Listen to me. The freest people are the ones who have learned to leave things behind that God has called them to. You can't experience all that the Lord wants to do in your life unless you're willing to let go of what He wants you to let go of. He can't give you in His place the peace and the security in Him unless you're willing to let go of what you're holding on to that brings you peace and security. That fluctuates. Hebrews chapter 12 writes, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," listen to these words, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You note that? He likens the Christian life to a race. If you want to win this race, he pictures a runner. A runner that's going up to the starting blocks. Let's say you're a betting man or woman. And you're betting on a runner. And one guy comes out and man, he's decked out. You know, he's got the shorts on and you know, just the kind of tank top, wife beater looking t-shirt thing going on. And you know, and he's got the tennies on, man, and that kind of thing. And he gets up there to the starting blocks. And then the other guy comes out, and he's got like a scuba suit on, a backpack, you know, and maybe some flip-flops on. And he gets up there to the starting block, puts on his little mask with his, you know, oxygen thing. Now, when that gun goes off, which guy are you going to bet on is going to win? This guy without all his stuff. You know, that weight, it's not going to keep you out of the race. You get that? It's not going to keep you out of the race. You can still get in the race. But man, you're not really going to be able to move, you see, very effectively. You're not really going to be able to run and really experience victory and the full freedom and capacity of what a race will bring if you don't get rid of the stuff. The weight that pulls you down, that slows you down on your run to victory. What is it that's slowing you down this morning? What is it that's pulling you down? What excuse? What is it that you need to lay aside? What fear? What compromise? What attitude? What activity? Do you need to lay aside that if everybody looked at your life and they said, you said, "Hey, I want you guys to answer this one question. I want you to answer it completely honestly." You said to your family, you said to your wife, you said to your friends, "Tell me what is the passion as you look at my life, of my life? What is it that makes my eyes light up, that I get excited about, that I spend my time and my energy in pursuit of?" What would they say? What would they say? If it's not Jesus, if it's not bearing testimony and witness for Him, if it's not serving Him, then guess what that tells you and me? There's some weights that need to be set aside. Maybe there's some sin that is tripping you up. Something, man, where you for years have been captive in and you don't even, you've gotten so used to it and so attached to it that you don't even think you can ever really have victory. I'll never, you know, God, you've changed so much, but never this area I can never get over. I'm just, you know, hey, listen, that's a lie. That's a lie. You need to stop believing that lie. What's tripping you up? What's slowing you down? What do you need to lay aside so that you can rise up and follow Christ in a deeper way? Committed more fully to Him and His glory. Jim Elliot said, he's no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. It's not worth it. The people who soar the highest in the kingdom presently, and those who will be greatest in the kingdom in eternity, are those who have given up this life. And they're just living for God's glory. Oh, that doesn't mean they don't work. That doesn't mean they don't have things necessarily. It means that those things don't have them. And when Matthew got into that place, he was a man who was prosperous. He had a good, solid career. In fact, when Matthew, Jesus said to follow me, he gave up more than all the rest of the disciples. How's that, you ask? Well, because, you see, all the fishermen, guess what? They could have gone back. In fact, they did, some of them, didn't they, when Jesus died? They said, let's go fishing. They could go back and pick up their nets. They worked for their family. They just signed on, you see, to go out in the boat, you see. But with Matthew, when he left that position of Roman authority. He left a career move, you see, that was, as far as financially, a crazy decision. And yet he left it all to follow Jesus Christ. But you know what? He wasn't kicking the dirt when he left. No, what we see here is Matthew throws a party. It says there that Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Tax collectors, sinners. What's that say? Matthew, when he was saved, man, when he believed in Jesus Christ, guess what he did? He said, hey guys, come on over. He wasn't, you know, pining away and just reminiscing about how it used to be at the tax office and the money he had. He says, hey man, all you tax collectors, come on over. It may be even that Zacchaeus was part of his, you know, one of his tax collecting buddies. It may have been Matthew's, you know, change in his life that started Zacchaeus thinking about Jesus and started him seeking him. But he invited them all over to dinner. Let's have a party. Once I was blind, but now I see. Hey, for those of you that aren't believers and you have Christian friends who are just so excited about Jesus and they can't shut up about Him, you know, be patient with us. We're excited because of what Jesus has done and what He continues to do in our life. We can't help it. You know, one of the tragedies to me is to walk around and see Christians who are like joyless. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm carrying my cross for Jesus. Oh my goodness. Who wants any of that? The world looks on and goes, I don't, whatever that is, man, I'd rather be drunk. And can you blame them? You see, we don't see that. Matthew is thrilled and has a party and invites his friends, his buddies over to the party and sticks Jesus right in the center of that party. Don't you love that? I'm so impressed by his response. As he reaches out to those that are struggling, to those he had known and his friends previously. I think anytime you're born again and you know that your sin is forgiven, it changes the way you act. And it changes the way he acted and his attitude. He wanted everybody to get saved. Have you passed that presently? God help us. God help us if we don't care about those that we stand in line with at the stores. about those that we, you know, encounter at the shopping mall. God, help us about those of the family members that maybe, okay, maybe it's been several years and maybe you've shared previously, but are you still praying? Are you still asking God for an opportunity? Are you still excited and thrilled about the possibility that that one person that you think, maybe all of you have one person in your mind, think, man, if they ever got saved, I mean, that'd be the day. Wow. You know what? Do you say that with excitement and expectation of the Lord doing something? Or do you say that like, that's never going to happen? Because you know what? The Pharisees didn't think that could ever happen to Matthew. The sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots, they were bummed that Jesus was hanging out with these people. God, help us to never become Christianized and get to the place to where all of our time and our relationships, when we look around us, all we have is believers. How can we be salt and light if our, you know, all our friends are Christians, all our social time is spent with Christians, all our verbiage is Christianese, you know, and the world can't even understand. Hey, man, we've been washed in the blood and born again, man, in the atonement of Christ. He's been the propitiation for our sins on the cross. Isn't that exciting? And the non-believer's going, what? Get away from me. Scary, those words. What are you talking about? But we get into a thing to where that's the way we talk. We can't even connect sometimes with unbelievers. The person we, you know, get a haircut with. Or from, rather. The mechanic on our car. All Christians. Jesus was reaching out to sinners, tax collectors, harlots, those that were the outcasts of society. He was willing to associate with. Now, of course, not on the same level, of course. His interaction with believers was fellowship. His interaction with unbelievers was evangelism. But you know what? Everyone he encountered, he reached out to. He listened to. You know, one of the things that we can do to show love is not push the gospel down people's throat. You know, they're used to having a sales pitch and stuff pushed on them. You know, try listening. Try listening. I love the fact that Jesus, with the woman at the well, you know what? He dialogued with her quite a few verses, almost a whole chapter about water. And then he started talking about water physically. And then he pointed to her need spiritually, you see. But he dialogued with her. He could have said right from the get-go, hey, sleaze bucket. Yeah, you're living like with a guy now and you've had five husbands and you really don't have it together. What a wretched sinner you are. But he didn't, did he? He cared for her. He dialogued with her. He reached out to her. We need to be those who are reaching out to the hurting around us. And don't worry so much about people that, well, you know, what are you doing around them? Listen, I don't even mind. Listen, if you want to go into a bar and witness, go. Just make sure you take one other Christian with you. Who's strong. If you've had a problem with alcohol, take someone who doesn't have a problem and never had a problem with alcohol with you, and to make sure you don't participate in what they do. But you know what? To go to where they are and share the love of God. There are some Christians who would just sit there and go, oh, that's disgusting. You see them? I can't believe they were there. And we get like these Pharisees. And these Pharisees are bummed on two levels. Number one, they're bummed out and mad. And this hostility is growing increasingly because, number one, Jesus is not hanging around with the righteous, the religious. He's hanging out with the sinners and tax collectors and harlots. That bothered them. The second thing that bothered them is he's having way too much fun. I mean, they were bothered by the fact that, well, you're not keeping our rites, our rituals, our routines, and that kind of a thing. So you're not keeping all our religious rules, and you guys are having way too much fun. And Jesus says, hey, the bridegroom's here. Listen, there's going to be times where it's not fun, but right now we're having fun. And listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? We ought to have fun. We ought to have fun. In fact, we should be having the most fun in life because we've got abundant life of anyone when it comes to us being Christians. Listen, if we're not having any fun, we get stuck into some kind of a rigid routine like these Pharisees, a religiosity that is full of rituals, and we, older people, be warned, we tend to get caught into that.
Well, this is the way you do church, and the only way you do church, and we can't.
Listen, we need to be careful. Because Jesus here is saying, you can't put new wine. I want to do a work of my spirit. I want to do a new work, a fresh work. I want to break in and mix it up a little bit. These guys were unwilling to do so. So he says, hey, I'm going to get new wine because I'm going to do a whole new thing. Because I'm not going to put it on this system. It'll tear it apart. I'm going to do a whole new thing here. You know what? God wants to do a new thing in our lives. God, help us not to allow our devotional life, not to allow our daily life to just kind of deteriorate. And you know what? When we get older, we kind of don't like that. When the routine gets broken in the morning, you know, when the routine gets broken at work, God, help us to say, God, you know what? If you want to break in on my routine, break in, God. Do something fresh in my marriage. Do something fresh in my family. Do something new in my life spiritually. Break it up, Lord. I want something fresh. May God's Spirit do that work in our lives, and may we be opened for that, you see. But if that's going to happen, we've got to follow Him like Matthew did. Leaving comfort and convenience, leaving security and the certainty of the routine, being willing just simply to leave that behind. So that God can do what He wants. Listen, there's a lot of opportunity going to be coming your way. At the market, at the stores, in the various lines with the family members. May we have the heart of Jesus. May we be prayed up and say, Lord, what would you like to do? Here's my plan for the day, but Lord, it's in pencil. Break in on it. You're free to use me in whatever capacity, in whatever way you would. To share your love and your life. Let's pray.